chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Actually, we'll start at chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse number 7. I'm going to bring you a sermon this morning about thorns from God. Thorns from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. Paul is defending his apostleship, and he says something. He's talked for several verses about what he has experienced, his exalted and blessed position as an apostle, the things that that's taken place in his life, both good and bad. In verse number 7, Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." This word besought is like beseeching, and it means begging. "I begged the Lord three times," that's what thrice means, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now here's a disclaimer for you. Today's sermon is basically for Christian people. Now I'm going to talk about how God works in the lives of his people in a way that is unique. He works in the lives of his people to bring glory to himself and their lives. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this may seem odd to you. It may seem weird to you. It seems odd sometimes to Christians, the things I'm going to talk about. But those persons who know God are already trusting in him. And so a Christian's attitude towards God is different than a person who's not a Christian. It's a whole different thing. For instance, I think yesterday, was there a big football game yesterday? Was there a big game? And it was Oklahoma. Who did Oklahoma play? Was it the Red River thing? Did they play Texas? And I think they were victorious, weren't they? So three cheers for OU, right? They were victorious. Now, to those of you who have a love and an interest in football, that's a big deal. But to people who don't really follow it or are interested, not that big of a deal. So it is with Christianity. Those persons who know Christ and are believing in him, trusting in him to take their soul from this world to the next when they die. When they die, God is something very different to them than a person who's not a Christian, you see. So to the non-Christian who may be here, I want you to know something about Christ. Christ did not come into the world to make your life miserable. Christ came into the world to save sinners from their sins. He came into the world. He lived a perfect life in thought, word, and deed before God and before man. Jesus was never accused by man of anything he really did. He was accused of things falsely, but never for anything he did. And this perfect man died on the cross for sinners. And those sinners who believe in him will be saved in the last day. They receive from him perfect righteousness. This same Jesus who died on the cross, he rose on the third day. And then 40 days later, he ascended bodily into heaven. And he is there before the Father right now, seated on the throne as the eternal king, declaring a royal decree. And his churches, his people declare the same message. That royal decree is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And the good news is that you who are sinners, by faith in Christ alone, your sins can be remitted. Your unrighteousness can be taken away. You can be made righteous through faith in Jesus. Jesus says to sinners, this is from John 11. Jesus says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he says to Martha, he asked her a question, believest thou this? Believest thou this? Now, my friend, until you become a Christian and accept the lordship of Jesus, the ways of God in this world will only seem foolish to you. But when you come to know your own sinfulness and Christ's salvation, you'll have new eyes and new thoughts about God and his doings in the world. So that's my disclaimer now for the message, all right? In this section of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending himself against accusations. And people are saying that, Paul, you're not that great. Paul, you're just not that great. And so Paul is forced to toot his own horn. Have you ever been in that situation? You're forced to say, I am a good guy. I am a good wife. I am a good husband. Look at all the things I've been doing. You're forced to defend yourself by bragging on yourself. Well, we don't think of it as bragging, but we're pointing to our record and saying, look what I have done. Here in the political season, we're hearing lots about records all the time. So Paul's defending himself, and he's been forced to say, look what I have done. Look how God has used me. You see, Paul is a very special man, and no human since then has been used as greatly as Paul was. He was used fabulously by God. When you open your Bible to the New Testament, 13 books of the New Testament have Paul's name. Paul has written these things. And then you have the great book of Romans, which I think most Christians love Romans. Who wrote that? Paul. Paul. And now tucked away in this section of 2 Corinthians is something that we need to know. First of all, Paul is very impressive. If you read chapter 11 to up to 12 where we started reading, you'll find that Paul is very impressive. His background is impressive. He is a Jew, not just a Jew. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, a special tribe, a blessed tribe, an important tribe. The first king of Israel was from the tribe of Benjamin. Very precious people to God. He was not just a Jew, not just of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Roman citizen, which gave him special access to the courts and benefits of being a Roman. He had an impressive background. Paul had great education. He was a student of one of the greatest minds of Judaism. He went to the best schools within the Jewish tradition. But his learning was not just limited to Judaism. Paul was also familiar and conversant with the Greek teachers, with the Stoics, with the philosophers of the Greek world. His education was incredible. Paul's conversion, his coming to Christ was unique because Paul says, I saw Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to me, and the Lord spoke to me, and the Lord saved him in a special, magnificent way. His conversion is impressive. Paul's office in Christianity as an apostle is unequaled. It is Paul who lays out the doctrine of the church of God. It is Paul who is the source of Christianity's foothold in the Roman cities, in the Roman legions, even into Caesar's house itself, Paul's ministry reached. You see, Paul is a low-level guy, and his gospel preaching reached all the way up to the highest heights of society. The highest heights of society. What's fascinating to me, just for a modern-day illustration, when President Trump's brother died recently, the guy who did the funeral service for his brother, I have a Bible upstairs where that guy who did Robert Trump's funeral sermon, I've stood face to face with that guy and shook his hand, and I have a Bible upstairs where he signed it. The guy who did the president's brother's funeral was an independent Baptist just like us. It's fascinating, isn't it? A dude from Tennessee who gets access to the highest levels of society. I mean, Christianity is an impressive thing. It's like a spider. Remember in Proverbs it says a spider is impressive because even the king's palaces are invaded by the spiders. They're not scared of anybody. Christianity flows up and out and everywhere. Paul's conversion, even into Caesar's household, that's Nero. The Apostle Paul was privy to revelations and visions that no one in his day was and won't be again. Paul was impressive. What happens to impressive people sometimes? Well, they get puffed up, don't they? A person who is really good at playing ball or who is really smart, sometimes they get a big head. They get puffy. Success can create arrogance. Success can create arrogance. Now, the question may be, could that happen to Christians? Do Christians in Christian service, do the servants of God, can they become puffed up and proud? And the answer is yes. And we know it can happen to Christians because we're warned about it. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering." We read it this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, where the Apostle Peter says, "Be clothed with humility." Be clothed with humility. All through the Proverbs, we have these warnings. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is to be of an humble spirit than divide the spoil with the proud. It's better to be humble. Pride is bad. Charles Spurgeon said, "There is no wisdom in self-exaltation. It is foolish to be proud, because a proud person doesn't realize what has made them so significant, what's made them so impressive." You see a person who's very beautiful, well-formed, great hair, great eyes, great skin, great teeth. Where does that come from? The doctor, right? They've had work done. No. There are these persons in the world, the true beauties of the world are people who have natural beauty. They are just well-formed. Did they have control of that? My Valerie's nephew one time, he said, "Just because a person hits the gene pool jackpot is no reason to be proud of their appearance. They just got lucky." But we know it wasn't just luck, don't we? We know it's God. It's God who did that. A person who was very intelligent, who gave them the brain, who gave them the talent, who gave them the prosperity, who lined up all the stuff, who lined up all the circumstances for them to surge ahead. God. So there's no wisdom in self-exaltation. So God does something to Paul to keep him humble. There in chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now, no one knows what this thorn in the flesh was exactly. There's a lot of speculation about what was it that caused Paul such pain. Here are four things that people say. Some people say it was vision problems. Now, I myself can understand vision problems, because when I take my glasses off, you guys all are just a blur. Sometimes Valerie will be at the house. She'll say, "What do you think about this?" And I'll look over, and she's like, "What do you think?" And I'm like, "I don't know." She gets kind of aggravated. I'm like, "I can't see you. I can't see you." This is the way to preach right here. Vision problems. Maybe some people surmise that Paul was smitten with oozing, smelly sores that just to be in his presence caused you to go. Putrefying, pus-draining pockets. Some people say maybe Paul lived in chronic pain, which would explain why sometimes he talks about his temper, that he gets easily angered, because when you're in pain, what's that do to your overall attitude? It can really put you in a bad mindset. A fourth thing is, some people say that this thorn was not a physical problem, but a person who traveled around disrupting Paul wherever he went, to every place he went. This person would turn up as soon as Paul left and teach error in the churches. I think all four of those probably have some merit. There's good thinking behind them. But I'm just trying to say, we don't know for sure what these problems were, but we know who gave the problem to Paul. God did. A thorn in the flesh from God. How did Paul feel about it? Paul didn't like it. What does he call it? He calls it a thorn. And thorns are bad. We don't like thorns. Me and Matt went squirrel hunting, a few weeks ago on a Saturday. And we're out walking through the woods, and he wore long pants, and I wore short pants. And about halfway through, way more than halfway through, I was sorry that I wore short pants. because thorns were pulling at me and cutting my legs. Thorns are bad. Paul calls it a thorn. Paul's attitude towards this thorn, initially, look what he says in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that he might take it from me. This thorn caused him such distress that he says, Lord, please take it away. Please take it away. Get it out of there. You ever had a thorn in your finger and you realize it's there? The kids have come to me so many times and said, Dad, I think I got a thorn here. I got a splinter. And you say, come here, and you look at it, and you can tell that the skin is inflamed. The finger becomes tender. The toe becomes tender. Infection sets in. There's inflammation. There's swelling. There's pain. And they say, please, take it away. You ever tried to get out a splinter and haven't been able to? Maybe you get out your knife and a needle, and you start rooting around in there. And then you decide, well, you can't get it. Your tweezers just won't grab it. You ever had those tweezers that won't grab anything? It's like somebody sprayed Teflon on the tips. You sure try to get the splinter out? You can't, so you have to leave it. And if you leave it, what happens? It just festers more and more, and usually infection pushes it out. We know about thorns and splinters. This thing has caused Paul some pain. And he said, Lord, please take it away. This thorn is causing Paul pain. It's causing him unhappiness and distress. It's not bringing him joy. It's bringing him sorrow. So, Lord, take it away. So here in this reading, we have the great anointed Apostle Paul begging God three times to take this away. Now, I take Paul's language here to mean that he begged God three times in a unique way. In a unique way. Have you ever had some problem, some burden, some difficulty that you prayed about in a way that's not normal? You got alone and got serious with God? Lord, I got it. Lord, the special kind of begging prayer. The prayers I pray here on Sunday morning in the pastoral prayer, it's not the way I pray when I'm by myself. You ever get alone with God and you pray and you let your hair down? You have an eruption of emotion and thoughts and feelings. Lord, what's going on here? The crying, the weeping, the sobbing. Have you ever had those moments of prayer when you prayed and the snot run out of your nose? Tears down your cheeks? And you leave a puddle behind? Those prayers are not often, but they happen. It's a unique time of prayer. I take this, Paul, to say that these three times, I besought the Lord, I begged the Lord three specific times in a very powerful way. He is coming before God and saying, Lord, please take this away. Paul could say, Lord, I am your servant. I'm being used by you in such a great way. Wonderful things are taking place, Lord. This thorn is hindering me. Please take it away. And how does God answer his servant? In verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee because my strength is made perfect in weakness. How does God respond to this pleading, begging prayer? God says no. God says no. I'm sufficient for you. I'll work through you while you are in these weakened conditions. The progress of your ministry will not be credible to you alone because I am the secret of your success. So I will not take this thorn away from you. God is saying that when you are weak because of this thorn, that my power is more noticeable and glorious within you. Well, so what? That's what God said to Paul. So what's it got to do with us? Here, God is teaching us that there are some things that he will not change in our lives, even though they cause us pain or displeasure. There are some things God will not change. We know that. We know that practically already, don't we? Because you have things that you're praying about in your life that are causing you pain and distress, and you're coming before God and saying, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away, take it away, take it away. More than three times, a lifetime's worth of saying, Lord, take it away. And what has been the answer to that request? No. 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 So, listen to what Paul does here, the last part of verse 9. Paul hears this, and so, most gladly, therefore, After the Lord speaks to him, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's attitude toward this news and God's promise is, okay, I'm going to take this thing as a part of God's plan for my life. I'm not going to be mad about it. I'm not going to be mad about it. I'm going to think about it differently. So what Paul does is Paul accepts this as God's plan for his life. He accepts it as God's plan for his life. John Gill says, this is Paul being content. Being content with what God is doing in his life, or what he perceives God as not doing in his life. Paul says he takes pleasure in the thorn. How can he do that? Because the thorn is causing him to seek the Lord's strength. Remember in the Old Testament, there's a lot of great characters in the Old Testament, aren't there? Remember that guy Samson? When did Samson win his greatest victory? At the end. When his eyes were put out and he had been grinding meat. We've been grinding corn. For a long time, his hair began to grow, but he was blind. And his greatest victory was his final victory when he was the weakest, you see. The weakest. So what are we supposed to learn here? Well, our lives all have circumstances in them that we wish were not there, don't we? Circumstances, problems, difficulties, things we wish were not there. Things that break our hearts and cause us pain. I wrote here a question. I wonder if you've ever prayed and said, Lord, please take this away. But it's a question that has been asked and answered. We all have them. I know you have. It's what we do. When we are in pain or struggling, we say, oh Lord, deliver me. We read Psalm 7 this morning, the prayer of David, as he's asking the Lord to save him from the wrath of Cush the Benjamite. David's in a bad way. His enemy is out to get him, and he's praying. He's saying, Lord, take this away. But many times, God doesn't do it. He doesn't take away the difficulty. He leaves the thorn. He leaves the thorn there. And how should we feel about that? Well, like Paul, we should accept it as God's plan for our lives. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us to pray, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's submission to God's will. Thy will be done. Whatever it is, your will be done. We are to pray that God's will be done and then accept God's will. Accept God's will. You see, Jesus, our Lord, leads us by example, tells us what to pray, and then as Jesus gets closer to the cross, closer to the hour of his death, three times Jesus prays this in the garden. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Even Jesus, our Lord. Thorn in his flesh. The cross is coming. And Jesus is going to have literally thorns put in his flesh when they put that crown of thorns on his head and smack it down. Put on the cross and the thorn of nails piercing his hands and his feet. A thorny spear piercing his side. But he says, Lord, if it be thy will, let this pass away. But then he accepts it. And says, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You see, Paul and Jesus both accepted the unpleasant as God's will when it became apparent that God wasn't going to take it away. And we can extend this out to other things that we must accept when it seems that God will not take these things away, these things. Now here's four things and we'll be done. There are situations that cause pain and sorrow that we wish God would take away, but he doesn't. He doesn't take them away. Lamentations 3:32. Listen to what it says there. Right after Jeremiah. But though he cause grief, that's the first phrase. The he there is talking about the Lord. The Lord causing grief. In Isaiah 53, when it talks about the redemption of sinners through Christ, it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Have you ever gotten a bruise in a fun way? Maybe when you're fishing or hunting or doing something in the excitement, you bump yourself and get a bruise, but you know later on the bruise still reminds you it hurts. Jesus, our Lord, going through a situation that caused pain and sorrow. The Gospel of Luke says that Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, that's a stressful situation, friends. That's stressful. Jeremiah, the great prophet, God told him, Judah is gone. Judah is going to be taken away. And Jeremiah heard it from the Lord. But you know what it's like. You've heard messages and you've come to realizations of what's going to happen. But you think, well, maybe it won't. Jeremiah hears the prophecy and then watches the nation be taken away. Number two, there are situations that cause pain. Number two, sickness and decline will come into our lives. That's part of God's purposes too. These are thorns. These are thorns. These are things that really bother us. And we say, Lord, take these things away. But he doesn't. He lets us stay sick. He lets us continue to decline. In John chapter 9, there's a man who's born blind. Spends his whole life, 40 years in blindness. Now, I've never been blind for more than maybe, I don't know, a couple hours. You know, you have something done to your eye and you got to have them covered up. This guy's born blind for a long time. And Jesus says in John 9 verses 1 to 3 that this happens for the glory of God. And Lazarus, in John chapter 11, Lazarus gets sick and dies. His sisters, when Jesus shows up, his sisters are mad because Jesus didn't heal Lazarus. You should have got here sooner and healed him. And what's Jesus say about that whole scenario? This was for the glory of God. Sickness and decline for the glory of God. Number three, we have these sinful appetites that we wish would leave us. Sinful appetites, inclinations, attractions, disordered attractions. And we wish, Lord, take this away. Take these things away. But Paul says in Colossians 3:5, mortify. Die daily. There's some sins I've been struggling with for a long time. And I've said, Lord, please take these sins away. Please take the desire to do these things away. Then I wouldn't want to do them. But he said, but I'm saying that he has shown me by example. I'm going to take it away. So you have to wrestle with it day after day. You know what wrestling with sin does? You know what it does? It makes you humble. Because when you hear about somebody else wrestling with sin, instead of taking the moral high ground, going, well, I don't know how they do that, you realize your own struggles, your own difficulties. We have these spiritual droughts that come into our life. Now, what I'm about to read to you, I never even noticed this. I was at a preaching conference over in Arkansas, and a guy from right here in town, David Bain. Remember David? They started back then it was Lawton Indian Baptist Church. They started right here in this room meeting on Sunday afternoons, and then they got their own building. They changed the name of the church. Now it's called Covenant Baptist Church, but David's still here in town preaching. He took this psalm, Psalms 88, and pointed out something fascinating to me. Look at Psalms 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down to the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, who's free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Now notice verse 6. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit. Who put him in the pit? Now he's not dead. He's just at the bottom of the barrel. Who's he say did it? Thou. Verse 7. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance from me. Thou hast made me an abomination. The Lord has put this guy, this psalmist, into a low time, a spiritual drought. You ever had a spiritual drought? The Bible just is kind of dull to you. You don't want to pray. Church. Spiritual droughts. Cause you to hunger. You want to have the joy of the Lord restored. Think about how it is here in good old Oklahoma, right? If we had plenty of rain every year, wouldn't that be great? But we have years of drought, don't we? And they make us really love the years of wet. In our own lives, we have times of prosperity where, man, we're making more money than we can shake a stick at. Then we barely got two pennies to rub together. There's cycles to these things. The Lord is doing things. If you read Lamentations, you see a very similar thing about the Lord doing these things, spiritual droughts. Look at the questions that the psalmist asks. Verse 10, wilt thou show thy wonders to the dead? Shall the dead rise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee I have cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? David Bain pointed out that in this passage, many of God's people are living this all the time. Not all of God's people are always on the high side, singing the praises and whistling Dixie, and they're not able to come to church and smile because they're living through things just like this. And he said something striking. He said, God, help us to demand that Christians be happy all the time. When this passage shows us that some sorrows, you can't find happiness. There are real sorrows in life. And as we look upon other people in our lives, our loved ones, and they're down, we may not understand how they can be down. We have to realize this sometimes it's something spiritual taking place. But this guy, the psalmist, he's seeking the Lord. Sometimes in the Psalms, there's this negative, 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 and then a switch to a faith position. But you don't really see that in Psalms 88. These things are part. We're saying, Lord, take these things away, but God doesn't take them away because they are thorns given to us. Given to us to cause us to not like this world as much as we used to make us long for heaven. You see, friends, at some point, we have to be in submission to God's will. And say, okay, Lord, I've got this problem, and I guess I got to live with it day after day. And we have to submit to that. Because when you say, Lord, please fix this problem, and God doesn't fix the problem, my dad's pastor would say, when you pray and you get no answer, that could mean two things. It could mean no, or it could mean wait. But it's hard to know, isn't it? And a lot of times a no sounds like a wait. And a wait sounds like, remember you're a kid? Can I go outside and play? Wait. It sounds like a no, doesn't it? God doesn't answer all these prayers all the time. Sometimes he says, you got to just live with that. And we have to submit to God's will. Even when that will is less than thrilling. In Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21, Joseph's brothers come in before him. And their father has died. They know who Joseph is. He knows who they are. And they come in and they say, Joseph, right before Dad died, he told us to tell you, don't punish your brothers for what they did to you, for selling you into slavery. Now, that was a lie. But Joseph says, what's he say? It's not even in my mind to do that. Because what you meant for evil, God meant for good. This thorn that God gave to Paul was for Paul's good, so that Paul would delight in the glories of God. He would rest in God's power and God's purpose. Now let's pray together, and then we'll sing a closing hymn and we'll be done, all right? Lord Jesus, please help.